Before I get started, a couple of things. If you didn't get a bulletin, there are a few left in the back. I have people who joke around with me regularly that they're like, yeah, I never read that. It's fine. I still love you. But this is one of those weeks when pretty much everything in the bulletin kind of matters. Matt's trip to Nepal. There's a party coming up to celebrate the Grushkas and the welcoming of Desmond. That happens next Sunday, I think. There's information in there about that. There's information about the retreat coming up, which, as Nate mentioned, is 2 weeks from today. Today is the last day to sign up for the retreat, which you can do online or you can do by just tapping me on the shoulder after we're done. Not right now, because I won't remember. But later on, just tap me, and we'll make sure that we have a place for you. So there's a lot in there. Make sure you check it out. We want to make sure you are in the know. The other thing is that I want to do here is the 10:30 challenge. I was supposed to write a post about it this week. My apologies. I'm sure you all were just desperately waiting for that to come out. But I will try and get to that this week. But we're trying to get into the rhythm and form a new habit of being here by 10:30. What we've done the last couple of weeks, just kind of celebrate and have a little bit of fun, is we've highlighted the person who arrived here first and given them just a little something of appreciation. Now, this Sunday, as I'm standing out by that door, someone walks in. I won't say who it was. And they're like, I'm coming in, but I don't want a gift card. We're like, okay, cool, no problem. Because actually, I was changing it up this week. Instead of recognizing the person who came first, I want to recognize the person who kind of didn't come first. You know, the opposite of first, like last-ish sort of thing. And that's really going to disappoint my son because he arrived first today with purpose. He knew that something was going on. Zeke, you get lots of goodness at home, buddy. But what I have today is something very valuable and meaningful. And this is going to go to Dan and Carrie Elzinga. It's this. Yeah, you were doing, but I know I can have a little bit of fun with you. This is a vintage clock. Just stellar. I think if you throw this on Craigslist, you're going to get a vacation out of it. I mean, this is big time. And we wanted to give this to you because maybe you had a hard time remembering when you had to leave. So here's the thing. This thing, by the way, this doesn't work, sadly. It doesn't work. You just see the second hand? It's trying to move, but it can't. This is a very sad clock. Vintage, though. Vintage. But here's the thing. You guys live, I mean, I know where you live. I'm guessing you're 12 minutes away or something. Let's round up to 15, okay? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to set the clock here for 10 o'clock. What I want you to do, I want you to hang this somewhere prominent. Pay no attention to it Monday through Saturday. But Sunday morning, hold this thing close so that you are constantly reminded that this is when you need to leave to arrive here on time. Okay. All right, and there's a little something else in there, too. We love you guys. I know I can have fun with you. I wouldn't do that with very many people because you were doing cafe and you were greeting today. So you had plenty of reason not to be in here at 10:30. But all right, so we're doing that right just to have some fun and remind ourselves we're trying to form a new habit around here so that we can offer our best hospitality. That's what that's all about, in case that was lost in that whole exchange. All right. So we're continuing a series today called Kingdom Come. Kingdom Come. And this series really came about because as we were looking at the Gospels, which are those first four books in the New Testament, we noticed that Jesus talks an awful lot about the kingdom. In fact, I think you could argue there's nothing, when you just count up the number of times that the kingdom or the kingdom of God shows up, there's nothing that shows up more often in the Gospels. And if Jesus talks about this thing so much, we would be wise, yes, to understand what he's talking about and what the kingdom of God is and what it means to our lives. So 2 weeks ago, Andy kicked this thing off by talking about the reality that there are two kingdoms, which you might go, oh yeah, sure, makes sense. Kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. But I think what was so important for me to realize 2 weeks ago is that there's really no third way. There's no third kingdom. Either your heart is more aligning with the kingdom of God, or it is becoming more aligned with the kingdom of the world. And so we had this little challenge at the end called the love challenge or the love experiment, because love is the air that we breathe in the kingdom of God. And so we said, if we want to align our hearts more with the kingdom of God, then let's go out and love this week. And we had different ways of doing that, and I know many of you participated. So love was the word last 2 weeks ago. Last week it was the word receive. Because if there are two kingdoms, the question is, how do we enter? How do we align? Well, we can love, but what else does it take to enter the kingdom of God? Jesus actually has a story about this, and it involves some children. Do you remember this story if you were here last week? And even if you weren't, this may sound familiar. All these kids are hanging around Jesus, and the disciples are trying to shoo them away. Because kids in that day and time weren't viewed to have much value. So they're a hindrance. Just get them out of here, the disciples are saying. And Jesus says, hold on. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to receive it like a child. And we talked about how kids, especially young kids, but kids of all ages, love and have the ability to simply receive the blessing and provision of their parent or parents, right? Yes, change my diaper, right? Yes, feed me, please, you know? You want to take care of me? Absolutely. They are arms open wide, and kids have no sense that they have to, like, pay you back, do they? It'd be nice if they did occasionally, but they don't. They're just like, yes, let me receive what you have to give me. And Jesus says, the way you enter the kingdom is by just receiving the grace, the invitation, the adoption into the kingdom. Well, here's the thing. If you do that, if you receive the invitation and the call of Jesus, you begin this journey, a lifelong journey, a journey whose destination is complete and total surrender to the King. Let me say that again. If you receive the kingdom like a child, the journey you begin has at its destination, at its end, total surrender to Jesus' kingship. That's where we're headed. And let's look at Mark 10 to get a sense of that together, if you would. You can grab a Bible, or it will be up here on the screen. Your call. Mark 10. I'll wait for you. Matthew, Mark. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. And if you just kind of look at verse 13, we're not going to read all the way from there, but back in verse 13 through 16, it's the story about the children, the story we had last week. All these kids around, disciples trying to shoo them away, and Jesus saying, hold on. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to receive it like a child. Guess what falls immediately after that story? We find in verse 17, a story about a person who wants to enter the kingdom. Perfect, right? Jesus is talking about how we enter the kingdom, and then we have this story of what it looks like to enter and live in the kingdom of God. So this man comes. We don't know much about him. He's young. Some of the other, Matthew's gospel, I think, tells us this story too, and in that we learn this guy's young. We know that he has wealth. He's got a lot of material blessing. He runs to Jesus, and falls on his knees. It says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, obey the commandments." And the guy says, "Awesome. I've been doing that since I was a kid. Great." And then look at what it says in verse 21. I don't know if I've ever caught this before. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. And then Jesus says this, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. then come follow me. I got to be honest with you. At first blush, I wonder how this is love. Go sell everything. Imagine if Jesus said to you today, go sell a tenth, quarter of what you have. That would be one of the hardest things. Just go and sell it today. Go and do it and then give it all away. That would be really hard, yes? He says to this guy, sell everything. Everything you have, sell it and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. How is this love? I think what Jesus is maybe saying to this man in this story is that wealth and the security that comes with it and the things that you can buy with your wealth, these things, all of them that you have, they're good. They're good gifts. But they are not better than the giver of those gifts. I think Jesus is saying to this man, I am better than anything in this world. And for you, wealth is your God. It is more important to you than I am. And so you need to sell it. You need to let go of it. Because here's the thing. The reason why this is love, I think, is because Jesus wants what is best for his children. Have you ever known a parent who doesn't want what is best for their child? I suppose it happens occasionally, but we know that it's not supposed to be that way. We know that parents are meant to want the best for their children. Now, if your kid has something that's good, well, that's good. And good is good, but it's not the best. And you may be able to celebrate the good or recognize it for what it is, but it's not the best. And you want your children to have the best. It is no different in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. God wants the best for you. And the best for you and for me is Jesus, the King. Nothing else is better than him. And so Jesus says, you have something else that's at the top of your life. It's most important. It has the highest priority. You have to let go of that. And that hard thing that Jesus says to him is actually the most loving thing that he can say. Because Jesus wants him to have what is best. And all of this is based, it only makes sense. This only makes sense if we can come to grips with this truth that I think to some of us is going to feel painfully obvious. What I'm about to say, some of you are going to be like, oh my gosh, I've heard this so many times. I've been in church plenty before. I know. Come on, can we get to something else? And yet for me, this week, I've really had to wrestle with this statement. Here it is. Jesus is the good King. It's painfully obvious. And yet it is complex and deep, and I think is worthy of being wrestled with. Jesus is the good King. There is nothing better than him. Look at this passage from Romans 5. Romans 5, we're going to start in verse 6. You can just see this up on the screen here. When we were utterly helpless, I love this. Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, but probably not, you know. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were still headed in the opposite direction, while we were thumbing our nose at God, while we were overly busy and leading complicated lives, so complicated that God got buried in the mess, Jesus died for us. Yesterday, I was helping some friends move, let's just say that, helping them move. And there was a whole bunch of people over at the house that they were moving into, and a lot needed to be done. And as the day went on, I grew very tired. And when I get tired, I get cranky. Anybody else? Just getting a little cranky. And there was a person there who was kind of helping, but not helping. You ever been in one of these situations where you have a group of people trying to pull together to make something happen, and there's someone there who's just doing nothing, right? This person was complaining, starting fights, like arguing over things. Oh, my back hurts. I can't lift that. You know, this sort of stuff. And as the day goes on, I want to wring his neck. I want to hurt him. Now, I can't. He's twice my size. But nonetheless, I want to, you know. And a couple of times along the way, I'm feeling all this. And I think the Holy Spirit say to me, be gracious as I've been gracious to you. And I'm like, whatever. You know, I'm seriously, that is my response. I'm not joking. I'm like, I don't care. No. You know, and I march on and keep working. And this happens a couple of times. And then I'm sitting over in the office this morning, just kind of walking through this message again. And it hits me like, there was a moment yesterday when it was so clear, as it says in Romans 5, that I am a sinner. I choose sometimes to completely disregard what God is saying to me. And yet, God loves me. Jesus dies for me, despite the fact that I'm often headed in the opposite direction. Jesus is a good king. And if it ended on the cross, if the story ended there, then Jesus would probably be a really interesting historical figure, maybe a martyr worth noting, maybe Jesus would even be a hero if the story ended there on the cross. But we proclaim that it doesn't. That even though death desperately wanted to hold Jesus in the grave, it could not. And because Jesus walked out 3 days later, he's not just a hero or someone interesting of historical note. He is a king. And in fact, more than that, he is the king. He is the king. And if he's the king, then there is nothing better, no one better, that we could give our lives to, if this is true. And so this seems painfully obvious, and we go, of course, heard it, yes, let's move on. But the reality is that if this is true, then there should be nothing else in my life of greater importance. And when I look at my life, if I'm honest with you, that is not often the case. There are often things in my life that are of greater importance than Jesus. And so here's a hard truth that it can be tough to swallow, but I think we've got to just name it this morning. Sometimes you just got to name it, and here it is. We are often serving a counterfeit king. An image, a lookalike, a fake that makes all kinds of promises to us but never delivers. We are often serving a counterfeit king. I just think about how we tell ourselves that this isn't true, though, that we serve no one. Anybody ever, like, I serve no one. I'm an independent American, you know, right? I mean, I just was thinking this week about how much we love our independence and how often we think that we control our lives. Like, think of all the mile markers along the way that we have over the course of growing up in which independence is celebrated and in which we, like, just grab a hold of it. Like, when you turn 16, you get a what? Yes, a driver's license. It's good you don't have one yet, you know? You will, though, one day. And when you do, you will be able, within reason, to go wherever you want, whenever you want. It's amazing, right? I was the youngest in my class. Second youngest, something like that. Gina's almost a year older than me. We went to high school together, if you didn't know that, by the way. So Gina had her license like almost a year earlier than I did. 364 days earlier. And it was really hard. It was really hard to see all my friends get their license, and I didn't have it. And And in fact, I remember this one moment in which I would have just so desperately loved to have the independence that a license would have brought. It was the end of school one day. I don't remember when, but I was 15 and I put my stuff away in my locker and I looked 12 lockers down and there's Jamie Geyer, this girl that I have this crush on. And in this moment of totally unusual spontaneity, because I am not spontaneous about these sorts of things, I walk up to her and I ask her out on a date. And she says yes. To my complete surprise, she says yes. And there's all this euphoria, you know, within me. And then I realize either I'm going to have to ask her to drive on the date or my mom is going to have to take us around. You know, like I did not think this through. This is why I'm not spontaneous, because I don't want to get burnt, you know. So I had to be like, okay, awkward. I know I just asked you out, but, you know, I had to clean it up. It was a mess, you know. Getting a license is a big deal. It's this moment of coming into having all this independence. What happens when you turn 21? Yes. Hopefully a little earlier, actually. Well, not necessarily. 21's fine. 21's fine, yeah. Here's another thing that happens when you turn 21. We are in church, but I bet a lot of you went out and had a drink when you were 21. Maybe not your first one, but we'll cover that a different day, you know. You know, right? Because you could go out and legally step up and order an alcoholic beverage. It's really quite a moment for some folks. It's a moment of independence. Remember when you got your first paycheck? Right? And you're like, this money is mine and I can choose what to do with it. Are you kidding me? I mean, it was an amazing moment of independence. We love independence. We love believing that we serve no one. The problem is that it's all an illusion. It's all an illusion. We all bow down to something or someone. We all have things in our lives that are clawing for our attention, demanding that we make them a priority. Every one of us. Jesus knows this. Jesus is fairly astute. He knows this about us, which is why he makes it very crystal clear about what we have to do. He tells us that we have to die. Because freedom comes through death. Look at Luke 9. It's a passage maybe you've heard before, but let its words just kind of ring true again. Let them sink deep into you. Jesus says this in Luke 9, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And then he says this, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Just three things this week as I was reading this that really stuck out to me. One is take up your cross. The cross is an image, let's just be very clear, of death. All right? Are we all on the same page about that, right? This is not something like, oh, yay, the cross. No, it's like, oh, my gosh, the cross, right? This is shocking language, actually. We hear it so much that we're like, oh, yay. No. This is death. This is dying to self. And notice what Jesus says. He says, take up your cross daily. We'll talk about that later, Caleb. That's a big one. That's a big one. Here's a beautiful thing, though. Jesus promises that if you love him, you may die, but you will always live. And we're going to have to talk about that later, because that's a mind boggler. But I'm telling you what, that's the promise of the gospel. So, take it up daily. This isn't a one-time thing where you go, all right, wow, that's cool, did that. It's a daily act of discipline. And then Jesus says that in verse 3 again, or in verse 25. You can gain the whole world and still lose it all. You know, there are these two kingdoms, right? Kingdom of God and kingdom of the world. And Jesus says you can live in the kingdom of the world and you can get everything that it has to offer you. But at the end of it all, you will have found that you've lost your very self. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had to die a lot of deaths over the years as I've followed Jesus. I remember telling some guys that I went to college with that I was going to seminary, and you should have seen their faces. Total blank stares, like, you know, no way, did not know what to do with that because it came out of the blue. And some of the relationships that I had, the different places, phases of my life, have had to die for a season or die completely. It's not always been the easiest thing. I've had plans. Anybody else? Anybody else have plans for their life? Oh, I've had to let them die. Not all of them. Some of the things that I've felt kind of called to or to move and pursue have been best I can tell what God has called me to do, but a lot of my plans have had to die. I've had addictions. An addiction is simply, right, something physically, being physically or mentally dependent on something and having, when you have to get rid of it, it has adverse effects. That's what an addiction is. It takes all kinds of shapes and sizes. I've had some over my life, and they've had to die. I want to be clear this morning, because I think Jesus is clear. Following him is going to cost you something. It's true that our Heavenly Father, our Dad, pours out grace and mercy and transformation and hope. And we are called to receive it all, open arms. But we also have a King who calls us on a journey of obedience. And that obedience will cost you something. What I've learned, though, is that it's worth it. Yeah, I've had to die a lot of deaths, but some of those deaths have been the best deaths ever. I have had to die to fear more times than I can count, and I'm sure that I will have to die to it again in the future because I am often controlled by my fear. My decisions are based on fear. I know I should go and have that really difficult conversation with that person, but I don't because I'm scared. I'm talking with someone and they're pouring out their life, and I think this is a moment where we should pray together, but maybe we're around other people or something, and so I say to myself, next time, because I'm scared. Fear rules me. It is often my king. And Jesus says it has to die. And I'm telling you, every time that I've laid that down, it has been good because Jesus is the good King. Have you ever had times in your life when you've been hopeless? This is usually what happens when fear is allowed to hang on for a while. We start to feel hopeless. When I have felt like I can't go on anymore, or this thing in my life will never get better, it will never resolve itself, I'll never grow, I'll never change. In those moments when I have been able to just fall down and surrender those things, it has been the best death ever. Dying to self is worth it. Because Jesus replaces all of those things that we die to with things that are good. See, here's the thing. Jesus wants to be king over every part of your life. No exceptions. Every part of your life, he wants to be king. King over your resources. And not just the 10% that we like to talk about in church, 100%. He wants to be king over all that you have been given. Over your relationships, who they are, who you're in relationship with, how you interact with the people that you're in relationship with. He wants to be king over all of that. He wants to be king over your career, every job selection, how you interact with coworkers, how much time you spend at work, how you devote the time that you spend at work. All of it, he wants to be king. And whenever we are able to see the things in our lives that we are serving, those counterfeit kings, and lay them down and put Jesus at the top of our life, we find out that he is good. There's nothing better than him. I wonder if you had one of these near you. And there are there's a basket full of pens in the back. And some of you are sitting in front of chairs that have pockets. Not all of you are. Thanks, you can hang on to it. Pens or pencils. Otherwise, just feel free to get up and get a pen. I want to give us all an opportunity to respond. I just want to lead us through a little exercise. On the back side of this piece of paper, if you have something to write with, I just want to lead us through some questions. You don't have to do this, but it might be a helpful way to just process this thing that we've been thinking about here this morning. So what I want to invite you to think about are, what are the things in your life that you value? What are the things in your life that may compete for your allegiance? Okay. So first, just spend a few minutes thinking about your physical life. What I mean by that is your health, your body, your physical existence in this world. So I want you to list whatever it is that comes to your mind that you value in that realm. For me, it would be things like health. I value my health. We're just going to make a long list here of different things that we value and hold dear. I would put down here things like exercise. Things like exercise are fine. You know, maybe that's for you something that matters a lot. About rest. You have a vacation coming up and you're like, man, that has a lot of value to me. What are things in your physical life that are things of value to you? And then think for a moment about your relationships. Who are the people in your life that you value? And the list is probably too long here. So for me, I would just at least start with my wife and my kids, you know, my mom and my in-laws, my brothers and my sisters. Who are the people that you value most in this life? I put this community, for me, it would be a huge part of my life and something that I value incredibly. Sure. That's a person of value to you. Mm-hmm. And then think for a moment after you've thought about that, about your financial realm of your life. Lots of things here. Your job, probably something of value, something maybe you hold really dear. Think a little bit more broadly and think of your career. Is that something you would write down? Some of you are big budgeters. Your budget is of high value to you. You hold it close. Savings, investments, I would put those things down for me. Maybe there's a particular item you have your eyes on or that you already have that's of great value. What would you put down in that financial realm of your life? And then just think broadly for a moment. Is there anything in your life that is lording itself over you, that has kind of that place of kingship? Like as I shared a moment ago, fear. If you were to just honestly think about your life for a moment, is fear controlling you, ruling you? Or maybe it's not fear, maybe it's anger. Write that down. Is it pride or shame? For me, another huge one I would totally write down is approval, the need to be approved by other people. It's huge for me. Are there any appetites that you have, things that you're hungering after that you can't seem to get enough of? Those things are lording themselves over you. What if Jesus came to you today and said, like he did to that man, take what's most important in your life and sell it. Lay it down. What if Jesus came to you today and said, take these things that you value and let them die? What would you do? Now, for me, there are a lot of really good things on this list. I bet there are on yours as well. Don't mishear me this morning. I'm not saying, because I don't think Jesus says this, that the things that you value that are on your list, you just need to completely throw them away and disconnect from them forever. That doesn't make much sense. So don't hear that. The issue is, do any of the things on this list have first place in your heart? That's the issue. And if they do, are you willing to let them die? In just a minute, you have the opportunity, if you'd like, to come up here and take what you've written and leave it. It's a public declaration that today, knowing that you won't do it perfectly even today, but today, as best you can, you are going to lay down whatever it is in your life that you hold dear so that Jesus, who is best, could have his rightful place. And so in just a moment, we'll have just some space for you to continue to reflect. If you'd like, you can come up and put it on the cross. But not only do we want to lay some things down today, we also want to receive. And so we have communion up here too, right? And Jesus isn't only about, hey, lay down, lay down, lay down. He's also like, lay down and then receive, because I have something better for you than what you're holding on to. You could just come up today and have communion only. That would be totally fine. You can stay in your seat. That's okay too. In fact, I would strongly encourage you to not come up here and do this unless you're ready to do it today. Don't just do it because a few other people around you are getting up out of their seats. It is honorable, Jesus says, to count the cost. It is honorable to count the cost. And so if you need to wrestle with whatever you've written down a little bit more, then just hang on to it. Hang on to it and take it home. Reflect and wrestle this week with it. But let me pray for us, and then after that prayer, if you'd like, you can come up and just use this. Have communion at one of the tables. Remain in your seat. Go get a cup of coffee. Do whatever you need to do to continue to just reflect on and think about the fact that Jesus is the good King who invites you to lay down whatever you may want to hold on to, so that you have space in your heart to receive the best that he has to give you. Let's pray. Jesus, today we want to obey you. In this simple act of letting go of whatever we may hold dear, we want to obey you. We want to examine our lives and see if there's anything that may be keeping us, getting in the way of you being in full communion with us. And so we lay down whatever you show us. And we receive the gift of communion, this example, glaring, beautiful example of your love for us. We receive that as well. May in these next few moments you meet us, and in meeting us, may you change us. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.